It is good for us to be here. I am glad that you are here, and we're gathered here this morning that we might discuss spiritual illumination. And I hope by the time that we depart here today that you are illuminated. So that we might more fully understand this, let us turn to our text, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, ye endured a great flight of afflictions. Now, some might would say, if you're talking about spiritual illumination, why would you use this particular passage? The simple reason is that because of this passage, we know that it is possible for one to be illuminated. As we are gathered here to worship God, and the Bible is the Word of God, let's look at this subject of spiritual illumination. What does it take to understand the Bible? It's a great question. It's one that has been asked by many people, some sincerely, some trying to prove a point or their particular point, and others have tried to answer it in ways that baffle the mind. You know, some of folks object to folks stating that the Ten Commandments are not in effect because they were a part of the old law. They'll say, wait a minute, it's part of the law of God, it's part of the Bible, therefore we have to do it. Then they direct people to several verses which command one not to add to or take away from the verses, and there are, or from the Bible, and there are verses such that speak to that end in the Old Testament as well as the New. And then they really confuse things by saying that one cannot understand the Bible if they don't have the Spirit of God personally within them, guiding them. So I have a question. Why direct a person to the Bible if you can't understand it? Or if a person can't understand it? Now, the concept that a person needs aid by God's Spirit to understand God's Word has its origins in the teachings of John Calvin. He did not believe that a person could become a Christian unless God first chose him for salvation. The idea of predestination. He believed that people were too corrupt by Adam's sin to seek or comprehend salvation without the intervention of God. In fact, his particular doctrine said that Adam sinned, and if you want to know where Adam got his sin, if we all got our sin from God, from Adam, go back and look at the Luke's account, I believe it is, of the lineage of Jesus Christ, and you'll find out that Adam was the son of God. And so if Adam's sin was passed down to all humanity, where did he get it? Makes you think. It makes me think that some people are not illuminated. Therefore, we have another question relative to this. What does it take to understand the Bible? We're going to look at that. But is God a respecter of persons? Has God chosen some people to be saved and others to not be saved? Has He chosen some to understand the Bible and others not to understand the Bible? You see, a core flaw in that Calvin taught is that he made God the sole arbitrator in salvation, that man has no choice in the matter whatsoever. According to Calvin's doctrine, if you are chosen, or if you are predestined for salvation, then you're going to be saved, and there's nothing you can do to change that. But at the flip side of the coin, if you're not chosen, you're going to be lost, and no matter what you do. I think there's some people that believe that, because you can tell by the way they live their lives. They figure, oh, well, I'm lost, why not? Just go through life and do what I want to do. And that's not the way people think in the first place. They think that they're all going to be saved because God is a loving God. Calvin claimed that God selects those who He saves or destroys without any consideration for what the subject does. A very narrow-minded view, making God a respecter of persons. And there are some serious flaws with his doctrine and with those who follow his teaching. First, let it be pointed out in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 that God does not want anyone to perish. Now let me ask you this question while you're looking up that verse. If God does not want anyone to perish, why is He selecting a few people here and there to be saved? The passage reads, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In fact, we're told in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave His only begotten Son so that we might have salvation. He was offered to everyone. We'll see in Romans chapter 2 and verse 11 that God makes judgments without partiality. He does not like one person more than the other. He does not love one person more than the other. In fact, the passage is very direct and it says, for there is no respect of persons with God. He does not choose one over another. And some might say, well, He chose Moses, He chose Noah, He chose Abraham. Listen, He presented opportunities to these people and they were faithful and accepted the responsibility that was given them. And in so doing, were faithful servants of God. So what are God's judgments based on? We think, well, God is not a respecter of persons. He has to base His judgments upon something. Romans 2 and verse 2 tells us this, that God's standard is the truth. And this is where the disconnect happens. God has a standard that He has set up. And He did so from before the foundations of the world, and men will not accept that as a standard. Men want to make their own standards. But we see there in Romans 2:2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. So you see, God judges according to that truth. In Romans chapter 2, there again, in verse 5 beginning, we will see that that standard according to the truth will be used to judge those who have hardness of heart. Those who treasure up against themselves wrath of God. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day and wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Look at verse 6. Who will render to every man according to his deeds? Do you have a choice? Yes, you do. Do you have a choice whether or not you are spiritually illuminated? Yes, you do. Again, Romans chapter 2. In verse 11, there is no respect of persons with God. In other words, all will be judged based upon the same set of standards that God has set in place. Since we are judged by the truth, doesn't it seem important that we should know the standard to which we are being held? I will guarantee you, in this country in which we live, ignorance of the law is no excuse. There are many people that have gone to court to plead their case before the judge and said, well, I didn't know. And I suspect that many of them got the answer, you do now. Because the law was in place before you broke the law. God has put the law in place, and by it we will be judged. We should know the standard to which we are being held. John chapter 17 and verse 17 tells us that standard. Sanctify them. Set them apart through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It is the word of God which He has given to us that will illuminate us. Not through some mystical, magical, spiritual indwelling that many claim to have. In fact, according to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, we are commanded to understand it. Now let me ask a question. If indeed we are commanded, and we are because we're going to read the passage here in just a little bit. If we're commanded to understand it, why does not the Spirit illuminate everybody? Because we have a choice in the matter. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, the Spirit had the apostle write, wherefore be ye not unwise. That tells me we have a choice right there. You can be wise or you can be unwise. Be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. If it requires the Spirit of God personally guiding us for us to understand the Bible, then we turn around and we look to God to decide who is saved or lost by His choice alone, then how is salvation based upon the impartial judgment of God based on truth? It doesn't jive. So how is the truth known? You know, Jesus Himself said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. How is the truth known? Do we need the Spirit to come down and to zap us with a little truth now and again, to pour out knowledge upon us so that we might understand what God has given to us. Well, in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, we find out the answer has already been given to us before we ask the question. How is truth known? Paul received his knowledge from God, which he then wrote, which he then gave to us to read, and we then understand. It's a pretty simple, basic concept. The Spirit gave, Paul wrote, we read, we understand. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. You see, that's how he got it. By revelation, it was revealed from the Spirit to Paul, as I wrote afore in a few words. In verse 4 says, whereby when ye read, now this is important, when ye read, not if you read, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So Paul's job was to teach the Word of God, and he also desired prayers that he might teach it properly. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19 we see this, where the Apostle Paul says, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Understand that at the time that the Apostle Paul was preaching, the word was not fully revealed. It was being revealed to him and to other people, and it was not yet compiled so that we all might have it. But he prayed that he might open his mouth boldly to make known that mystery. That's how God chose to spread his message. People say, well, how does God choose to spread his message today? It's no different. It's already been revealed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, it tells us how God chose to have the message of his saving grace given to people. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. A lot of people want to focus on that last little bit of phrase, the foolishness of preaching. A lot of people think that preaching is foolishness, and it's not. When the gospel is preached, what is being preached is the power of God unto salvation, to save them that believe. The word of God is revealed through preaching. Titus chapter 1 and verse 3. And we see, as the Apostle Paul is writing this to the letter that we have to Titus, that is recorded for us and held for us down through the ages so that we might have it now, there is a universal understanding of the problem that the Spirit is having Paul address right there. The truth of the matter is that preaching is required, because if Bibles were handed out liberally and given to people, they still would not read them. But in Titus 1:3, we see what the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, is directed by the Spirit, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. He goes on to say, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. In other words, it was Paul's job to preach the gospel. And as he was receiving the words from the Spirit, they were written down for us so that we might have them. I've already answered this question, but let me ask it anyway. So where did that truth come from? Where did it originate? You ask people, said, where did the Word of God come from? You've already given them the answer. It came from God. But you would not believe some of the crazy things that people say. Oh, so-and-so got hit in the head, and then they had all kinds of revelations. Well, where did the revelations come from? They came from God. When? After the final revelation of God had already been given to men, already been written down, already been recorded, and had been in effect for many different years. It came from God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6. The Apostle Paul, again, given words by the Spirit, he said, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world to come to naught. These things are not going to matter. What God was giving them, what God had given Paul, he was passing on to others, but it was not the wisdom of the world. God prepared this in ways which man could not figure out. You know, man has claims to be very intelligent, to be very smart, they still don't understand some of the things that God has done. His word is one of them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 through 8, continuing reading where we just left off, he says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery." Why is it a mystery? "Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, it was a mystery because it was not revealed until it was time for it to be revealed. But also," verse 8 says, "which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." The hidden wisdom. And he revealed it to the apostles. We see it again, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. Where the Apostle Paul writes, "is guided by the Spirit, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." We want to know what God thinks on something. We don't have to ask Him. He's already provided it for us. He's given it to us. He's recorded it for us. And this was promised by Jesus. As you turn to John chapter 14 and verse 26, I want to point out that there are many people who think that this particular phraseology here, this particular promise of the Lord, was to apply to all Christians. It's not. He was not talking to everyone. He was talking to a select few. He was talking to His apostles. And He says, "But the Comforter," which is the Holy Ghost, "whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." The phraseology within the passage there tells us that these were the things that came directly out of the mouth of Jesus to the ears of the apostles. And the Spirit would bring to their remembrance. When it said to them, "I will teach you all things," or "He shall teach you all things," He was talking about the things relative to the kingdom. And that's exactly what they received. We see, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, that the apostles received the revelation of God and they passed it on to us. That's how we received it. Notice how the Spirit had this worded. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." And people say, well, that by itself is a mystery. Well, no, just don't take that verse by itself. Notice what he's talking about in verse 13. "Which things also we speak." What did he give them? He gave them words. What do you do with words? You speak those words. "But not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." As we gather here today and talk about spiritual illumination, we need to understand that not everybody wants the truth. Not everybody wants to be illuminated. They might say they do. They might imply that they want to be illuminated. But not everybody wants the truth. The natural or the worldly man depends on worldly wisdom. Let's see if we can figure this out. Let's ask the professor why he's got a degree. He spent all this time learning. Kind of falls into the category of best. The accusation he made against Paul, said, "Much learning hath made thee mad." And some of them, because of their learning, fall into that category. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18 tells us that the divine revelation looks like foolishness to the worldly man. And because of that, he rejects it. It says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." The spiritual man, the one who depends upon the spiritual wisdom from God, is able to accurately judge the truth of the matter and doesn't fall under the judgment of mere men. Now think, what makes the difference in the two? Is it a light shining from heaven on specific individuals chosen by God? Or is it the ability of man to choose to open the Word of God, to gather themselves together to hear the Word of God? Is God causing some to reject or accept? Or is it man's attitude toward the truth? I'll tell you the answer. It's man's attitude toward the truth. The reason is because not everyone loves the truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10 speaks of those people those that perished. And why did they perish? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. That's because some prefer their own ideas. We see of this in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17 beginning. When the Apostle Paul writes to these Ephesian brethren, those who had already been baptized into Christ, those who had already been made to partake of the Spirit, and he warns them that not to walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Why? Because their understanding is darkened. They are alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. The blindness of their heart was so great that they were past feeling, according to verse 19, and given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness and greediness. The fact of the matter is they were not illuminated because they didn't love the truth. Again, notice that it is man's choice to involve himself with evil, not God's choice. And that's which leads to their not understanding God. Wickedness also is something that blinds a person. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 19. We see even then the Spirit was directing man's mind toward an understanding that wickedness will blind them, that will cause them to fall. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. Where is the action of the Holy Spirit in this? People say, well, I'm waiting for the Spirit to illuminate me. Where is the action of the Holy Spirit in this? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, we'll see that it's the choice of the individual. It's the choice of you. It's the choice of me. When it comes to the Word of God, these particular people, as found in 2 Corinthians 4, 2 and 4, have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And then he says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Why? Because they're in darkness. Because they are in wickedness. Verse 4 tells us, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That is what is doing the shining. Not the Spirit, but the Word of God. That's what illuminates. Is it in direct revelation of understanding to selected people? Or is it in the revelation of God's will through the apostles? We know the answer. So the word goes forth, yet so few want to listen. So few want to hear. And the reason is because they choose not to hear. In Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17, the Spirit has the Apostle Paul write to the Roman brethren regarding the situation that existed not only in their time, but also in the time of the prophets. He asks a series of questions, beginning with, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How is it that anybody could obey the Creator if they've not heard of the Creator? If they don't know about the Creator? If they've not been told about the Creator? And then the question, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Then we see in verse 16 the sad truth. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Do you want to be illuminated? It's in the Word of God. Not everyone wants to listen. But we are expected to understand God's Word. You know, I am saddened continually by members of the body of Christ that do not know the Word of God. We are encouraged. In fact, we are commanded to grow in knowledge. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. And the reason that we might are to grow in knowledge, increase in the knowledge of God, is that we might walk acceptably, or might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. In fact, it tells us that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. if we sit back and wait for the Spirit to illuminate us. We're not going to be illuminated, because the Spirit has already given us that which we need to grow. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 tells us also that we are expected to understand the Word of God, where they are told, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Jesus, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever. Amen. The fact of the matter is that without growth, we have instability. We will become unstable if we do not grow. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, yet another general epistle, we find the Spirit having Peter speak about Paul and some of the things that he wrote. And not all of the things that Paul wrote as directed by the Spirit are easy for everyone to understand. That's because there's some milk in the Word and there's also some meat. But as he has Peter write there, he says, also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. Now listen to this. Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. If we are lacking knowledge of the Word of God, we will find ourselves being unstable. And if we are unstable, then we'll begin to grasp at straws, so to speak, and wrest the scriptures, twisting them to make them say what we want them to say, to satisfy us personally. And in so doing, we'll bring upon ourselves destruction. And we say, but why is it necessary to know the Word of God? Well, it's because God wants us to. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 tells us this. It says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. It's out there. You just have to let it in. It's in there. You just have to open it and read it. We have to work at it. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Here was a person having a letter written to him by the pen of Paul, guided by the Spirit, a person who had from a child known the Holy Scriptures, who also had the privilege of having the apostles' hands placed upon him to receive a measure of the Spirit. And what did the Spirit tell Paul to write to him? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We have to work at it. We have to strive to become united in our knowledge, having the same mind. How are we going to think the same thing? How are we going to teach the same thing if we don't know the same thing? And I want to submit to you this morning that you cannot read and study and learn the Bible and follow it as the Lord would have you do and teach two different things. It doesn't happen. First Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. He was writing to a divided congregation. A congregation who had problems in their midst. And the reason that they had problems in their midst is because congregations consist of humans. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that means Christians as well. But we see in 1 Corinthians 1 and 10, the desire of God, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. That there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. In accordance to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2, we see that we will fulfill his joy. The Apostle Paul wanted to see that congregation being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, being of one mind. And if one truth is taught, and everybody follows that same truth, that we have the same mind, the same judgment, the same care one for another. And these are not unobtainable commands, because God is not withholding understanding. I've had so many people say to me, you know, it's so hard to understand the Bible. And I'm talking about people that have been to college, people that have more education than many others. And they'll say it's too hard to understand the Bible. Man has decided that they will illuminate people by writing their own Bibles, passing them out to people, sending them to the college, and say, here, this better explains it. But God has never withheld understanding. In the fullness of times, when He deemed it time for us to understand something or to have something, He gave it. Remember in our scripture reading this morning, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. When it was time for them to reveal things from God, that's when it was given. And guess what? We have all things that pertain to life and godliness. There is nothing that God wants us to know that He's not revealed to us in His Word. And you say, well, everything's not being revealed. No, no. The secret things still belong to God. I think that's Deuteronomy 29:29. But the things that He's given us, what are we going to do with them? They should illuminate us. They should help us to understand that God has not withheld this knowledge. God is asking all men to do what He desires. What does He desire? He desires that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And there's a way for that to happen. But you have to be illuminated by the Word of God. In fact, you have to be spiritually illuminated. This is not mystical. It's through the Word of God, given by the Spirit, so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. This morning, as we begin to think about departing, I want you to think about something else first. I want you to think about your soul. Nothing else. What condition is my soul in right now? And know that God has provided us the information so that our souls can be in good stead with Him, but only if we've been obedient. The Bible teaches for a person to become a child of God, they must hear the Word, Romans 10:17. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Acts 8:37. Repent of sins, Luke 13:3-5. Confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Romans 10:9-10. Be baptized into Christ, Acts 22:16. And then remain faithful until death. Just like He told the church there in Revelation 2:10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. What is your condition? Perhaps you're here and you are a child of God, and for whatever reason you've allowed sin to take over your life. The cares of this world have choked out your love for God and His Word. Know that if that's the case, God still loves you. We still love you. And God and we want you to come back to Him in repentance and prayer, as we are directed in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. As we stand and sing the invitation song, I'm going to ask you if you need or desire to come to God in obedience or come back to Him in repentance and prayer. Won't you come as together we stand?